Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Open your Bible this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. The second Corinthians, chapter 5. Our motto is to know him and to make him known. I think for the rest of my life, I want to serve the Lord. There's no greater. I haven't found anything better than just serving God. And I hope that's your resolve this morning, that for the rest of your life, you want to serve the Lord. And you want to give God your best, not leftovers, but you want to serve God with your best years and with everything that you have. What motivates you to serve the Lord this morning? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, hopefully we'll pick up some tips, some motives that should help us serve the Lord for the rest of our life. Starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I want to go to the end of the chapter, verse 21, and I'll read it as we go. In verse 9 through 11, it says this: therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. The first motive that I see here that Paul's lifts up in our text for our motivation to serve the Lord is simply the judgment of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ should motivate us to serve the Lord. Every last one of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He tells us in verse 9, we make it our business, we strive, we aim for, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul here is telling us that we need to be well-pleasing to the Lord. The opposite of that is to be well-pleasing to men. And if we're well-pleasing to men, the relationship may be carnal or compromising, something that God cannot bless. But we're here to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The idea here in verse 10, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether according to what has been done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ should motivate us because we want to please him. Because we all, as believers, must appear before him. When you think of the judgment seat, we shouldn't think of the great white throne, but we should think of the bema seat of Christ, where he passes out rewards. You know, someone says, I don't know if my aim is to please the Lord. Whether it is or not, you still have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ for your deeds to be tried in the fire. And some things that we think we're doing for God, tried in the fire, will be judged by the fire, tried by the fire, burned up in the fire. And he said, Lord, I did it for your glory. And he said, you did it for yourself, not for me. There'll be other things that will be tried by the fire. The Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the judgment seat of Christ should motivate you. In verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, what he means by terror here is not that we should be afraid or have fright or have dread. But this terror, he's reminding us to take this seriously. We persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your conscience. If the judgment seat of Christ motivates you to serve the Lord, you want to serve the Lord with a clear conscience. Have you ever been in sin? And when you try to come to worship, maybe the songs of the Lord is being sung, and you can't quite feel his presence because your sin is clogging your connection with the Lord, because your conscience is not clear. Have you ever tried to read his word and get a word from the Lord, but you know you're in sin? And even though you're in his word, until you get it right with God, you can't quite hear from God in his word. Because we need to serve God with clear conscience. Matter of fact, if the judgment seat of Christ motivates you, if it motivates you to serve the Lord at all, if it motivates you to please God, Lord, sprinkle your blood on my conscience that I may please you. But it's not only do we see that the judgment seat of Christ motivates us, but secondly in the text, it's the love of Christ that should motivate us to serve the Lord. Amen. It's the love of Christ. It's the love that he pours out on us that should motivate us to serve Christ. In our text here, verse 12, he says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in the appearance and not in heart." Verse 13, for if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. But if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Thank God for the love of Christ. He died that we may live again. But he also died that we may die too. According to verse 14, he died that we may die. According to verse 15, he died that we may live. According to the second part of verse 15, he died that we may live through him. Thank God for the love of Christ. He died that I might die. You know, the Judaizers, according to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, they like to receive those letters of commendation. They like to receive those letters that puff them up in the flesh. They wanted the praise of men. But we serve God not for the praise of men. We serve God because we're motivated by his love, by the love of Christ, because he died for me. We must never depend on the praise of men. Men will praise you one day and tear you down the next day. Men will love you one day and the next day hit your guts. People are so fickle, but thank God for the love of Christ. The love of Christ is never fickle. I'm gonna say amen to myself. You know, brothers and sisters, as I look at this, and I think he wants to invite us to a deeper relationship with him. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." It disturbs me how many churches regard one another according to the flesh. Sometimes we choose churches based on the music ministry. Did I like the music today? Or did I not like the music today? It wasn't my preference or wasn't my taste. No, I serve because of the love of Christ. Some people choose churches based on the color of the carpet. Do I like the color of the carpet? I don't like the color of the carpet. I'd rather another color. And they choose churches based on that. And you know what really disturbs me? When we choose churches based on the color of skin. when we start relating to one another according to the flesh, that certain people should worship in that church and other people should worship in that church, but we all go into the same heaven. And if we go to the same heaven, we ought to practice that a little bit on earth. I'm going to say amen to myself right there, because I might be in the wrong chapel right here. It disturbs me how often we regard one another in the flesh, and we ought to look way past the flesh. And our motivation for serving Christ should be because we love him. We love him so much until we're making our way to the cross because we love him. We're making our way to the throne room because we love him. And then when we get there, in the words of Tony Evans, we look over and we find that brothers and sisters that doesn't look like us are in the same throne room and at the same foot of the cross. We don't regard one another according to the flesh. We're all on the same team. Amen. I feel a little salty this morning. Can I tell y'all why I feel a little salty? Because the Dallas Cowboys should be in the Super Bowl. Thank you, dear brother. You got an A for the day. I think the Dallas Cowboys should be in the Super Bowl. I don't feel an amen on that one at all. Thank you, dear brother. Some people feel like the Saints should be in the Super Bowl. And they were robbed. Some people feel like the Rams are going to get beat really badly in the Super Bowl by Tom Brady. And you know, only one team will win the prize. Only one team will be crowned the Super Bowl champions. But you know what? We have the privilege of not serving on different teams. We're all serving the same Christ because we're on the same team. No matter where the Lord has us today. You know, he says in verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. But yet we have known him, thus no longer. We're motivated by his love. I love verse 12, if I can go back up. We do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf. It's not about pleasing men. It's not about showing off of men. It's not about doing ministry in the flesh or serving in the flesh. I'm motivated by the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm also motivated by the love of Christ who died for me. My father likes to say this, who wouldn't serve a God like this that poured out his love on us? Why do you serve him this morning? Do you serve him for what you can get, or do you serve him for what you can give? Lord, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. I want to be motivated, the right motivated. When I hear of your love, Lord, Lord, I'm motivated to serve you. You know, backing up to point one, the judgment seat of Christ, I remember teaching a theology class some 15 or 16 years ago, and I was sharing this passage with them that they should be motivated by the judgment seat of Christ and they should be motivated by the love of Christ. And one person raised their hand in the class and said, "The judgment seat of Christ doesn't motivate me because I'm not doing what I do for reward." And they got the class kind of in a tizzy. It was probably 100 people in the class, and I could not get the class back on track for nothing in the world to get them to understand it's not about getting a reward. It's about presenting a reward to Christ and saying, Christ, I've been faithful because of your love, because I'm motivated by what you've done for me. What are you motivated by this morning? There's a third motive in our text. Not only are we motivated by the judgment seat of Christ, and not only are we motivated by the love of Christ, but we're also motivated by the gospel of Christ. Verse 17. I'm amazed by the power of the gospel. I said, I'm amazed by the power of the gospel. I'm amazed by the power of the gospel. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Amen, somebody. Amen. Thank God for the power of the gospel, the power that makes us new, the power that he takes my past away. He takes whatever's been hindering me away. He says, whoever is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, I was preaching this one night, and someone asked me, what does new mean there? Does new mean I get new hands, new feet, new teeth? What does new mean there? No, it means that he changes, he transforms you. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things, your identity has become new in Christ. And that's the power of the gospel. You know, there are some people that feel like there are certain folks that cannot change. And I never label anybody that they cannot change, because the power of the gospel is so strong. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so real in my life that I've seen him change prostitutes and made them preachers out of them. I've seen God take drug addicts and make deacons out of them. I've seen God turn people's life and change their life, turn their life around. God can do it. It's because of the power of the gospel. Matter of fact, the guy who wrote this book, his name was Paul. He was a bad man. I mean, you should see the road of Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to do some damage to some Christians right then. But what happened? The gospel got a hold of him. Christ got a hold of him, and he changed his life. He knocked him off of his high horse. And I'm wondering, how many of us does Christ need to knock off of our high horse in order to change our lives? He spent 3 years, I think, after he got knocked off of his horse at CIU. But anyway, God changed his life. And after he did his seminary studies here at CIU, he was ready to do ministry. That's why he wrote most of the New Testament. Why? Because God changed his life through the power of the gospel. Some of you got parents back home that are not saved. You know what? Keep praying for them. I'm motivated by the power of the gospel. Some of you have brothers and sisters that are not saved. Keep praying for them, because I'm motivated by the power of the gospel, by the gospel of Christ. It motivates me and it motivates you. Now listen, sometimes God does it quickly. Sometimes God does it over a long season. But you keep serving the Lord and watch the gospel work in the lives of others around you. I'm motivated by the power of the gospel. And you know what? Every once in a while, when God does something in my heart, it's the power of the gospel that's at work. And not only am I motivated by the judgment seat of Christ or by the love of Christ, I'm motivated by the gospel of Christ. Amen. And not only that, verses 18 through 21, I'm also motivated by this. I'm motivated by the commission of Christ. In verse 18 through 21, he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. The commission of Christ. He's made each and every one of us ambassadors for him. I love what verse 18 says. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. We're not reconciled to men or to women or to the church. We've been reconciled to Christ. In other words, the relationship has been restored. through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, through the blood this morning. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the ability for men to see God and God to see men. Thank God for the sacrifice of Christ. That is, in verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ opens his arms graciously. He says, come to me. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's God calling people back to himself. But how does he do it? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What should motivate you and what motivates me is not just the judgment seat of Christ or the love of Christ or the power of the gospel of Christ, but the fact that he sends us out. That's why we're one. We're one because we've been blood washed, purchased by his blood. We are all ambassadors of him. That's why we ought not fight one another. That's why we ought to love one another and care for one another, because we're ambassadors together. Amen? That's why we should lift one another up and pray for one another, because we're ambassadors. Ambassadors for what? For Christ. As though Christ was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. The danger for so many of us is that we ask people to be reconciled to us, but they can't do it unless they're reconciled to Christ. Lord, use me. Lord, use you. Lord, use us to be ambassadors. Ambassadors of reconciliation. Folks, that should motivate you this morning. That should give you a new spring in your step for studying this morning, because I'm motivated by the commission of Christ, that he's going to send me out as an ambassador. And you know what? He's not going to wait until you finish your studies here to send you out. When you go to Walmart this week, he's sending you out. When you go to Target this week, he's sending you out. When you go to the gas station this week, he's sending you out. You all getting what I'm saying here? When he sends you to the student center, he's sending you out. When he sends you to the cafeteria, he's sending you out. Amen, somebody. When he sends you to class, you are his ambassador, reconciling folks to himself. I don't like you. Does that reconcile folks? I prefer to be around these folks. Does that reconcile people to himself? No. I want to be that kind of ambassador that welcomes everyone to get to know my Savior. I want my behavior to be of such that I want you to get to know my Savior, my Christ, my Lord, because I'm not working for myself. I'm an ambassador for him, an ambassador of reconciliation. I want to implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. At the church I pastor, every first Sunday in the month, every first weekend, we do communion. And one of my favorite passages to remind the audience of is, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, He made Christ who knew no sin. He poured out our sins, our past sins. He poured out our present sins. And he poured out our future sins, all on Christ, that we might become, in other words, it's the doctrine of imputation. He poured out what we did not deserve, what Christ did not deserve, excuse me. He poured it out on Christ. And then he gave us something that we didn't deserve. He gave us his righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imagine this morning, for those of you that have student loan debts and you have debt that you've amassed coming to school. Imagine if you have $200,000 worth of debt. Imagine somebody coming along, maybe Marlo Brayboy here. And Marlo says, if you just give me your debt, I'll pay it off. And you'll be, just see Marlo after chapel, he'll pay your debt off. Wouldn't that be just wonderful if Marlo had the resources just to pay your, Jess is looking at me funny, but if Marlo just had the money just to pay your debt off? Christ says, I want you to take my righteousness and I'll take your sinfulness so that you can be my ambassadors to this world. So if you're sitting there in sin this morning, give it to God. If you've allowed the culture to become your Christ, say, Christ, I want you to be my Savior so I can win the culture. If you've allowed your attitude to hinder you, say, Lord, I want to trade my attitude for your acceptance. Lord, I want to be all that you want me to be so I can be an ambassador for you. So this morning, be motivated by the judgment seat of Christ. This morning, be motivated by the love of Christ. This morning, be motivated by the gospel of Christ. And this morning, as you leave, be motivated because you're commissioned by Christ. And let's be the ambassadors. Let's be the reconcilers. Let's be those people who are pleasing God with everything we have for the glory of God. Amen. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts clearly. Help us to know, God, that we're all on the same team. And being that we're on the same team, let us serve you with everything we have for the rest of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.